I'd like for you to take your Bibles for a few moments and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at a hero will rise, surrounded this morning, surrounded by heroes. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is comprised of a list of which we have come to know as the heroes of the faith. As you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you'll discover names like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses and Rahab, individuals like Gideon and Samson, and the list goes on and on and on. They're in this row of the heroes, heroes of the faith. You know, for the most part, these individuals, as you read through Hebrews 11, they're rather well known for their mighty exploits, which were many and they were varied. Remember, we said a hero is just an ordinary person living ordinary lives, when suddenly they find themselves in circumstances in which they are compelled to spring into action without regard for their own personal safety or reputation. A hero is someone who steps up when everyone else backs down. Now, this Memorial Day weekend, we pause as a nation to remember the multitude of men and women who have stepped up to defend our nation in the midst of a time of national crisis. These men and women are true heroes, regardless of whatever definition you would choose. John chapter 15, verse 12 tells us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, I've often stood in the middle of Wood or Union Grove National Cemetery. Standing there, I have felt overwhelmed by the number of military grave markers. As far as the eye can see, these white markers. Arlington Cemetery, 300,000. Here in Milwaukee at Wood Cemetery, 37,000. Union Grove, which is a rather new national cemetery, 13,000. What an incredibly moving sight, standing there surrounded by a sea of white markers representing heroes. Some are officers, most are enlisted men. Some names are names of renown. Streets and buildings have been named after them, while most are only known by their families and by their friends. Friends, I believe that everyday life is much like that. We find ourselves surrounded by heroes in everyday life. Heroes that have done and are still doing amazing things, all for the benefit of others. Their names are seldom known, and their deeds are rarely heralded. There are many such individuals that you read about in Scripture that fit this description. Let's take a look at just three of them this morning. First of all, we're going to begin by a rather obscure woman that is found in the book of Acts by the name of Dorcas. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 36 through 39. These few short verses give to us, I believe, a wonderful picture of a hero. In Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 36, it says, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor." So she was always doing good and helping the poor. "About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room in preparation for burial. Now Lydia," which is a city, "Lydia was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was at Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to this room." This is the room that she'd been washed and laid out in for a long time burial. "All the widows stood around him." Try to picture this in your mind. They're all around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Now, this special lady here in Acts chapter 9 is known by two different names. First, she is known as Tabitha, which was her Aramaic name. It seems clear, however, from Scripture that those who knew her best, they referred to her by her Greek name, which was Dorcas. Dorcas in the original Greek means a gazelle. It is someone that is filled with grace. It personifies grace. And so Dorcas is a woman of grace, and she wears her name well. Grace, chiseled out of the rock of adversity. You see, in Scripture, there's no mention of Dorcas's husband, leaving most Bible scholars to come to the conclusion that she had already lost her husband through death. And Dorcas knew firsthand then the pain that accompanies much of life. And even though she had gone through much sorrow and much pain in her own life, she did not allow her life's journey to make her bitter or to make her sour on God. Rather than getting bitter, it's rather clear in Scripture she got better. The text here calls Dorcas a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. The word disciple comes from the same root word in which we find discipline. So she disciplined herself to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And whatever Jesus would do, that is what she would want to do. Now, I'm sure that there were many believers in this small little community of Joppa along the Mediterranean Sea. But Dorcas stands out from the rest of the crowd. Like what is said of King Saul stood head and shoulders above the crowd. And so this woman stands head and shoulders above the crowd of persons that live in this small little village of Joppa. You know, they say there's three kinds of people. There are people who watch things happen. There are people that make things happen. And there are people that wonder what's happening. Dorcas, however, is one of those that made things happen. In today's terminology, we would say that she is a mover and a shaker in this small little community. She was making a difference. When Dorcas saw a need, she did her best to fulfill that need if she could. Scripture simply says she was always doing good and helping the poor. Another translation says this: she abounded in good deeds and was always helping the less fortunate. So Dorcas then spent her life. She spent her life not for self, but she spent her time and her life and her resources for others. This wonderful woman then one day became sick, and the Bible tells us she died. Friends were gathered together, and they were all there to give honor to the fact that Dorcas had touched their lives. Dorcas simply had died. And because of the way that Dorcas lived her life, she was mourned by many at her death. You know, the Bible gives us the account of an old king back in the Old Testament. He lived so selfishly, so for himself. The Bible says that when this king died, no one mourned. Think about that. Put that in the context of your own life. Here is a woman that passes away, and the entire town comes out. Everyone whose life had been impacted and touched by Dorcas is all there, and they're up in this upper room, and they are showing Peter the garments and the clothing that she had personally made for each and every one of them. Compare that to that king of the Old Testament, that when he died, nobody shows up for the funeral. No one has any interest in his life, for he lived for himself and he died unto himself. You know, someone has said that givers are never forgotten. Individuals who live a generous life, they are never forgotten. But those that live as takers, they're never remembered. Those that mourned Dorcas's death then, they brought with them the very garments that she had sewn and had given unto them. You find in Acts chapter 9 in verse 39, the last part of the verse says this: all the widows stood around him. That is around Peter there at this death scene in the upper room there. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. For years after her death, people could say, look here, this is what Dorcas made for me. When I had nothing, this woman, of her own heart and out of her own pocket, she bought, she made, she wove, she made clothes for us. Dorcas then was a heroine in her own city there of Joppa. You know, this story here of Dorcas is rather unique in Scripture, because you'll discover as you read on in Acts chapter 9 that Peter raised her back to life. And though not mentioned here in the context of Scripture, I believe it would be true that Dorcas went right back and continued on doing what she had done all of her life, and that was to sow back into the lives of everyone she could there in that small community of Joppa. So our first unsung hero, our first hero that surrounds us that we know a little bit about, but just enough to get a picture of her heart, and that is Dorcas. But let's look at another. And that is the story of the Good Samaritan. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, there's an account here of a lawyer. A lawyer that comes to Jesus, and this lawyer was a lawyer of the law, especially of the Old Testament law. And he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and said, what does the Scripture say? Tell me. And this man said to Jesus, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all of your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To which Jesus said, you're right on. You're spot on. That is exactly what is required. But then this attorney, wanting to somehow justify, the Bible says himself, this attorney said, but who is my neighbor? I want to make sure that we define neighbor, because there's some people I want to help and there's others I do not want to help. And so here's what we find starting now in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus responded when he said, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This particular pathway from Jerusalem to Jericho is known as the Valley of Death. And so it's a dangerous place. Thugs and thieves would hide out in the natural caves and would come out, beat people up, steal their goods. And so it was in this story. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now here comes a priest, a man of the cloth. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, which was a religious man of that time, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, the most unlikely of all these three, you see, Samaritans were looked down on by the rest of the Jews because while they were in captivity to Babylon, they intermarried there. And so a Samaritan was considered not of the true race, but a half-breed. And their worship was at a different place, not Jerusalem. And so as a result of that, there was this kind of ongoing Jews looking down on the Samaritans and the Samaritans looking down on the Jews. But a Samaritan, the most unlikely, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he had pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which would be the equivalent of 2 days' hard working salary. So the next day, he takes out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now Jesus asks this question: which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to this man? Remember, this attorney asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responds with this particular parable. And then he goes on to say, which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Next verse says, the expert in the law replied, or this attorney, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So here we have a man that is making his way from Jerusalem to the city of Jericho. And on the way, he is beaten and left half dead. The Bible says a priest came along, and the priest, going down this same road, saw the man. It is very clear in Scripture that this priest saw him. It was not that he was hidden behind some bush or behind a rock, bleeding quietly, silently, out of sight. But this priest saw him, laid his eyes upon him, and must have thought to himself, "I don't want to get into a mess. I've got places to go and things to do. I'm a busy person, and I am not going to spend my time with someone that is beaten up alongside the road. After all, maybe the thugs, the thieves, are still in the area, and as soon as I try to stop to help, they'll come and do the same to me." I'm sure this priest, like any one of us, we justify the reasons why we do not get involved. And he sees this man alongside the road, very clear in Scripture, he saw him, and then he chooses volitionally, "Go on the other side of the road. I see nothing, I hear nothing, I don't want to be involved. This is not my mess. He got into it, he's going to have to get out of it. I'm not going to put my life on the line for someone that I don't even know." So the priest, this religious man, man of the cloth, walks on the other side of the road and passed by. The Bible says, then came the Levite. And remember, the Levites were the chosen ones of God. Out of the Levite clan is where all priests would come. They were the ones charged with the responsibilities of watching over the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the temple of the New Testament. They were the keepers of God's house. And out of this clan then came forth every single priest. So he is deeply religious. And the Bible says, when he came to the place and saw him, just like the priest, he saw him. There's no doubt about it. It's not out of sight. It's not hidden behind some bush or rock. He sees him and then chooses, like the priest, "I'm going to walk on the other side. I'm not going to get involved." And so he makes his way. Then comes the Samaritan, the most unlikely. He saw him, and the Bible says not only did he see him, but he had pity on him. You know, to have pity simply is to put yourself in their place. Pity is much like empathy. Empathy looks and sees, this could have been my life. This could have been my son. This could have been my father that was beaten alongside of the road. And what would I want someone else to do for my father, my brother, or if I should be the unfortunate one? And so he has pity on him. And the Bible says this Samaritan, he saw him, had pity on him, and then he went to him. The others went away. The others went on the other side of the road. But this Samaritan goes to him. And the Bible says he bandaged up his wounds the best he could with whatever he had with him. And then he placed the man on his own donkey. This means now in that treacherous, very arduous part of the journey between Jerusalem and Jericho, which is about 2,000 feet difference in its elevation, hard walking. He places this man that had been beaten and left for dead on his own donkey. It'd be the same for us to give our car to someone else and to say, you take it. You need to get to the hospital. I'll make it somehow. You don't worry about me. You get yourself. Get to help. And so he places him on his own donkey. And the Bible says he led that donkey to an inn. And the Bible says he didn't just drop him off at the inn and say, you know, help this guy out. Here's a few bucks to do so. But rather, the Bible is very clear. In this moment, he stood by him and took care of him. The word take care of here is a very interesting term. It means that he stayed alongside of him all night long. He didn't let him out of his sight. This man is in crucial, desperate need of attention. And this Samaritan not only places him on his donkey, does not only get him to a place of safety and a place where there's going to be some rest and some resources to help him, but he stays up all night long. I can see the Samaritan. He has no idea who this guy is. He knows him from nobody. But he's got a cool rag and he's wiping his brow. And he's probably saying to him, hang in there, buddy. God loves you. God cares. Don't give up. I know you've taken a real beating, but you're going to be okay. And he wipes his brow and he's encouraging him throughout the night hours. And then in the morning, when it's time for him to continue his journey, he reaches in and he gives them 2 days worth of his salary. He says, here's all I've got with me right now, but take care of him. And when I return, if I owe you something more, rather than saying, you know, I got him here, he is stabilized. If he owes you anything, you get it from him. I've done all I'm going to do. Understand the difference here. We're talking about heroes. Heroes, they live their lives out, not for themselves, but they live them for others. And so this unnamed Samaritan, he becomes a hero to this poor man that had been beaten and left for dead. And Jesus said, when you read this story and you figure it out which one you should be, that it's your responsibility, now go and do the same. Our third hero this morning is a rather strange one to bring into the realm of being a hero. This man's name is Joseph. You know, when you think of Joseph, you may think of Joseph of the Old Testament. Joseph, the one that became second in command over all of Egypt. Or you might think of the New Testament Joseph, this man that we know was the stepfather to Jesus, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in our minds, we're probably thinking about, well, that must be the Joseph. But the Joseph we're going to talk about this morning is Joseph of Arimathea. I want you to look at your scriptures, Mark chapter 15. The crucifixion of Jesus had just taken place. His lifeless body is still hanging on the cross. The sun is getting ready to set. And by Jewish tradition, the body must not remain on the cross overnight, especially with Sabbath coming. And so this man, we find him now in verse 43, Mark 15 and verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council. This council was the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was comprised of 70 men that made up what would be the high court of Israel. It was a very, very prestigious position in life. And so for a Jew to be placed upon this council, it would be for you to be put on the Supreme Court of the United States of America, adjudicating the most difficult of all cases. So Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. This man was looking for the day where the kingdom of God would come. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And this man, this Jewish man serving on this high court, he was one that he was looking for the kingdom of God to come in power and might. Listen to what it says about him. He went boldly to Pilate. Let me tell you, it takes a lot of guts to go in the presence of Pilate, period. But to go before him boldly, went boldly to Pilate and asked for what? Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Follow along. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body. Many times we play this out, the Roman soldiers taking the body of Jesus off the cross. Well, they may have helped, but in this case, it's very clear. It is Joseph of Arimathea, this man that was waiting for the kingdom of God, kind of a quiet follower of Jesus Christ behind the scenes. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, he saw a need. He saw a need. Here was a woman, Mary, whose home was not Jerusalem, but rather Nazareth. She is in town. It is Passover time. And her son is crucified on a cross. Most theologians tell us that Mary, by this time, and even earlier in her life, she too had become a widow. And as a widow, she did not have two nickels to click together. Matter of fact, widows in that time, most of them would starve to death if it were not for the gleaning process and leaving some of the wheat and some of the corn in the field so they could come and have just a little something they could scrounge for the families, like the widow of Zarephath that we talked about a few weeks ago. And so Mary is in town. It is Passover time. Her son is crucified. So it's not hometown. It is the most unlikely of circumstances. He has been crucified by the Romans on a cross at the demands and commands of the Jewish hierarchy. And so he goes and asks for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, he does something about it. He knows there's a need. There's a mama here that's got a broken heart, a son that's been murdered on a cross. And so he goes and he asks for the body of Jesus. That's an incredible act of courage. Now he begins to identify himself. He's not just a religious man. He's not just part of this 70. This guy is a follower at distance of Jesus, and he goes and asks for his body. And then placing that body of Jesus in his own human tomb was an incredible act of generosity. You see, this tomb, the Bible says it was a brand new tomb. This tomb was going to be Joseph's tomb when he needed it. But he chose, rather than hoarding it for himself, he decides, here's the mother. She is broke. She is a widow. She's lost her son. Is there anything I can do? Yes, I can. I have a tomb that's been hewn out. Very, very expensive. It's in the rock wall. And the amount of time and energy it would take and the amount of money to produce such a thing would have been quite incredible even in that day. And so he says, let's get the body. Let's place it in the tomb. And it's at this time, he has no idea that in 3 days, Jesus is going to be alive and well again. When he offers the tomb and when he gives the tomb is going to be not only for 3 days, it's going to be, as far as he's concerned, forever. And so he gives his very own tomb, the one that had been hewn away, places the body of Jesus within it. You see, here's the deal, church. Heroes are just ordinary people. They are just ordinary people living ordinary lives when suddenly they find themselves in circumstances in which they are compelled to spring into action without regard for their own personal safety or even for their own reputation. Because at this moment, Joseph of Arimathea placed his whole future on the Sanhedrin. Everything he had lived for, everything he had achieved in life, it's all on the line. You see, heroes step up when others are backing down. Heroes recognize the worth of others. Heroes, when they see someone, regardless of the color of their skin or their background, they look at them and they see the value that they were made in the image and the likeness of God. Heroes, they see the worth of others. Where many in this world today, all they see is their own value, their own worth. Going to save their own skin. They're going to save their own hide. They're going to make sure they've got all the money they need to sustain themselves. And if anyone's riding on the donkey, it's going to be me. That's our way of living. A hero, a true hero, recognizes the worth of others. Heroes, when they see a need, they personally try to do something about it. They don't sit back and just talk about it. They do not call a radio station and, you know, have a conversation with a talking head about it. They try to do something about it. They spring into action, seeing the need. They get out on the front line. You know, I am so amazed reading the stories of some of the men and women as well, that when World War II broke out, or not even World War II, more modern times, 9/11 in the United States of America, immediately every single recruiter found themselves overwhelmed by the number of persons that were coming in and saying, I must do something. I alone cannot straighten this out, but along with others, I will do whatever I can do, no matter what the personal costs may be. It's time to stand up. And that is what they do. Heroes see a need, and they personally try to do something about it. Heroes. They recognize the power of everyday actions. They understand that small little actions have big ramifications. You know, I read a book. The book is all about cause and effect. And there's a hypothesis within the book that I found rather interesting. Think about it with me for a second. And again, I remind you, it's just a hypothesis, never proved out. But they said it is possible that a butterfly in South America fluttering its wings can actually start what would be a tornado in Kansas. That its movement of its small little wings starting this vortex of air can literally cause an event somewhere thousands of miles away that has become a powerful, incredible source and power of wind. You see, we have to understand that little actions in our day, things that we would say are really no big deal, making clothing for someone, that's no big deal. Buying something for someone in their time of need, that's no real big deal. You know, we find ourselves looking, I'm afraid, to be the big stars. And so we want to do the big thing. And the big thing never happens. And so we end up doing nothing. Real heroes understand their actions. Everyday actions are important. You know, heroes, they place themselves in the situations of others. They look and they see, if that were my daughter, if that was my wife, and they were broken down by the highway in the middle of the night, What would I want someone to do for them? What would I want someone to do for me? You know, Jesus talked about what we call the golden rule. And the golden rule is to do to others what you'd want them to do for you. Matter of fact, when you read the golden rule, it is always preemptive. Whatever you'd like for yourself is what you do first for someone else. You don't wait and be receiving and then reciprocate. The golden rule is all about you take the preemptive. You're the one that's taking the first step. So heroes, they place themselves in the situation of others. If my house burned down, what would I want my neighbor to do for me? If my son was on drugs and running far and hard from the law and from God and everything else, what would I want God to do for me? And what would I want my neighbor to invest into my son or daughter? Here's the deal. Dorcas, it all boils down to clothing. That's what she did. She said, I can't clothe everyone in all of the land of Israel, but I can take care of some of these widows. The Good Samaritan, loving care for a beaten stranger. Joseph of Arimathea, a tomb for a poor widow to bury her son. You know what, friends? Being a hero is a very practical thing. And I would say to you this morning that heroes, they surround us. Men and women that are serving and protecting and our first responders this morning, while we're in a house of worship and they are literally in firehouses and police stations and serving in hard and difficult places all over this world for our benefit and for our safety today. Yes, we're surrounded by heroes. There are those that are clothing the naked and are feeding the hungry. They're offering a cold cup of water in Jesus' name. They're fathers to the fatherless and mothers to the motherless. They serve as ranger leaders, Boy Scout and Girl Scout clubs. Why? Because they want to make a difference. And the best way to make a difference is to do something simple and do something kind. You see, heroes, they find a need, and then they personally try to fill it. Let me tell you about three names. Violet Tassa. Violet and her husband, Oliver, they owned in my hometown of South Dakota. They had a little grocery store. It was a mom-and-pop store. I do not believe they may have had, but I do not remember them having any number of other employees. They did everything themselves. Extremely busy. Violet Tassa, she found the time to teach this kid the love of Jesus. Busy woman. Mom and pop running the whole thing on their own. She found time to invest in my life. Grades 1 through 3, every Sunday, as busy as they were running their business, she was there in my classroom sharing Jesus Christ. I'll tell you about someone else. His name is Charles Greep. I would doubt there is a single soul in this room that knows the name Charles Greep. Charles was the chief of police. Saturday nights, being raised on the Sisseton Wahpeton Sioux Indian Reservation, an open reservation where the city of Sisseton was located and still is. If anything wild was going to happen in Roberts County or in Sisseton, South Dakota, it was going to happen on Saturday night. It's the nights when all the drunks are out. That's the night when all the horrible accidents took place. That was the night when the bar fights. Oh, it was the ranch. The ranch would have 1,000 people inside drinking and carousing every Saturday night. They nicknamed it the Snake Pit. It was a wild place. Charles would be up all night as the chief of police. But when it was Sunday school time, no matter what was going on, Charles would be with a group of 7th and 8th graders, this 7th or 8th grader, sharing Jesus Christ. Up all night with what you know to be the most carousing night of the week. The next morning, where was Charles? Sharing Jesus Christ. Edward Evertson. Edward, he drove the fuel truck. He would go out and fuel the farmers in the fields, taking them fuel to their huge tractors and combines and grades 9, 10, 11, and 12. Edward wasn't with his fuel truck. He was with a classroom of 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th graders. I tell you, these people are heroes to me. Their actions, they could have all said, I'm too busy. I'm up all night. But they understood, if there's a need, and if I can meet that need, I will do whatever I can. You know, little actions, small little details. I was walking down the hallway of North Central University, 1975. For some of you, it's before you're born. You just have to believe that there really was a 1975. That's how we got to 1976. Graduation time. Nothing seemed to really click of where God wanted my life and Sherry's. We had opportunities in Fargo, North Dakota, La Crosse, Wisconsin, Minneapolis, Minnesota, various places all around the country. But nothing seemed like it was the place where God wanted us. And so I'm heading off for work. Classes were over for the day, and I was heading out to find my car out in the south parking lot. Jack Strom, Pastor Ken knows him well. They were friends together, served on staff together in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He was the advancement director for North Central University. And Jack, when he saw me walking down the hall that day, he just said, hey, Jerry. He said, I just came from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Now, I honestly really didn't even know where Milwaukee, Wisconsin was at. Brookses always go west. The Mississippi, east, that's somebody else's land. Mississippi, west, that's Brooks territory. And so my brothers and everyone else, they always said, if you're going to go anywhere, you go west, you go west. Matter of fact, my brother Kenneth, which is now home in glory, he told me, he said, you go east and I'll never come and see you. He never did. And so he said, I just came from Milwaukee. I met John Wanamaker there. He said, I just think the two of you would make a great team. He said, will you give him a call? I said, Jack, I said, sure, I'll give him a call. That conversation, no longer than 10 seconds long, has changed the last 40 years of my life. It was nothing big. It was something very small, but something very significant. That smile that you offer to someone that's hurting can make the difference in life and death. When prompted by the Holy Spirit to come, as somebody even came into my office this morning and said, Pastor, I don't know why, I don't know what's going on. God sent me to your office to pray for you this morning. Those are not little insignificant deals. These are life and death. Don't go reaching for the big star to the point you miss the little 10-second conversation. Clothing for the naked, and she became a star. Bunch of widows gathered around and said, look at what she made for us. So simple, but so important. We're surrounded. If we begin to look, we're surrounded by heroes. I want you to bow your heads and please, no one moving about. These are sacred moments. Father, I pray that in these next few moments you would change lives. Lord, I pray that you change our direction. Help us, Lord, I pray, to see. And not only to see, but to have pity. To choose not to walk on the other side of the road. I see nothing, I hear nothing. I've got enough in my own life. I didn't create this mess. I'm not going to get caught up and entangled in this mess. And the priest walks by, and the Levite walks by. And the most unlikely Samaritan says, we can't leave him like this. I can do something. And he did what he could. Father, I pray today that all the confusion of this hour, the confusion, Lord, of values, the confusion of where we came from and what we're doing here and what happens when a man dies and is there a life after and all the confusion that the enemy has brought. Father, I pray today you take confusion away.